Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Wow, Dana. Praise God. Thank you very much for your leadership. We I don't know about you, but I'm not really ready for this cold weather that we're having here. I know it's coming. I love Missouri because we have four seasons, but still, I have to admit, I'm not ready yet. I mean, yesterday we woke up and we went to what's called a Keyboard Kids performance that Jamie directs. Steven is in, and a bunch of our kids are involved with Keyboard Kids. And we were straight from there to a football game in Lincoln. And so we spent all morning outside, and then I had to run to Harrisonville last night. And so, you know, it's like, oh, right? Anybody else have a day like that? Yeah. Well, today I want to say a little bit about, speaking of a crazy day, today I want to say a little bit about entropy. Entropy. Anybody ever heard of entropy before? There you go. Smart girl. Well, just it reminded me, as I was thinking about today's message, it reminded me of a principle back in my chemistry days that we used, and it has to do a lot with thermodynamics, entropy does, but we can really use it in our everyday life. Or let me say this, it is a reality in our everyday life when you think about it. Now, let me give you an example, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. If you walk into your kitchen, it is spick and span just the way you like it, right? And then your family comes. I'm just imagining now. All right. Imagine that your kitchen is spick and span exactly the way you want it. And then your kids come home and you eat dinner. What does your kitchen look like at that point? You mean they don't wash their dishes and put them up and wipe down the counters? Boy, I guess ours aren't any different than anybody else's, though. But anyway, entropy is a good example of that. What do you have to do to clean the kitchen back up to that imagined beginning place that we started at? What do you have to do? Huh? Oh, come on, scientists now, come on. Yes, you have to add energy, right? You actually clean the kitchen. You put energy into the system is what we call it. If your kitchen is a system, you have to put energy into the system to keep it organized. In general, life is like that. Life goes from a high energy to a low energy. It spreads itself out, and that's called entropy. As energy decreases, typically, entropy increases. So, entropy naturally increases in a system unless energy is put into it to reverse it. You can see this in your room or your kid's room. What happens if you never put energy into the system or the room to keep it clean? What happens? It becomes a mess, right? Yeah, things are strewn all over the place. And to be honest with you, like I was talking about before I started my message today, I mean, the way the world is today, life wants us to have high entropy in our systems of our homes. Think about it. We got home about 1 o'clock from the football game Friday night or Friday morning. We got up and went to the Keyboard Kids rehearsal. We went home, dropped something off, went back to a football game. It's just like a home is a place where you throw stuff and then move on to something else. You never have a chance to reflect, do you? You never have a chance to be home and put energy into that place to keep it nice or to think about what you just did to keep your life and your relationships organized, to put energy into your marriage and your friendships. So that entropy doesn't take them over. Do you hear where I'm going? Do you understand my use of that term? Yes, no, maybe. Yeah. For some reason, if I were to ask you to do something, what would be your first response? You know, if you'd say no, what would be your first response? Oh, Eric, I am just so... You know what? I'm coming to a place in my life where I am ashamed to say that. Because I shouldn't be, should I? You shouldn't be. We should have plenty of space to put energy into our relationships. We should have plenty of space to put energy into our families. Something happened in the 90s where all of a sudden it was the thing, right, to be busy. And I admit it. Do you admit it? Sometimes I'm a little embarrassed when I'm not. Anybody else feel that way? There have been times whenever I tell people, not you of course, I tell people I have an appointment when actually what I'm doing is hanging out with my family. Why can't I just say, no, I can't. I'm sorry. I'm hanging out with my family. Why am I so embarrassed about that? Does anybody else ever feel that way? I'm glad, whoever that was. I guess this is confession time for me. So, the point with entropy, if you go along without putting energy into it, whether it's your relationship, whether it's your kitchen, whether it's your house, whether it's a friendship, whatever it is, if you go along without putting energy into it, entropy increases and your relationship becomes more and more of a mess, and it takes more energy in the end to bring it back to where you consider it to be good. Are you following me at all this morning? Do you understand that? So today is about looking at our marriage. And no matter how long you've been married, maybe this is more appropriate for those marriages who've been together for 40 years, quite honestly. But it's about putting energy back into your marriage. We're talking today about taking out the trash in your marriage. Taking out the trash in your marriage. I want you to look into your relationships, whether they're friendships or your marriage, and I want you to begin to take that trash out, so to speak. And if you think about it, when one sinner marries another sinner, that does not equal no conflict, does it? When one sinner marries another sinner, that does not equal no conflict. Well, Dr. John Gottman is known best for his studies on how couples respond to each other. The last 16 years, he's observed 49 couples in an apartment laboratory type situation and observed their facial expressions, their words to one another, their body language, and recorded their interactions. He says that just as there are four horsemen in the language of the book of Revelation, there are four horsemen who are certain to increase relational pain and result in marital death. And they are criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Let's say that together. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Has anyone here experienced this or even been the one who carried this on in your relationships? Yes. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Now, criticism is more, it's more than a complaint. Because criticism attacks the person. Criticism attacks the person. Contempt is showing disgust for your spouse or friend. Contempt is showing disgust for your spouse. For instance, name calling, maybe in jest, right? Being demeaning, condescending humor, belittling your friend or your spouse. Defensiveness happens when the guilty party refuses to apologize. Now, honestly, I have never experienced this, so I don't know anything about it. Do any of you, do you want to describe that? No. When the guilty party refuses to apologize. And the last is stonewalling, and that is when we stop working in the relationship. Stonewalling is when we stop working in the relationship. Now, guys, I'm not picking on you, but you have to listen to this. 85% of us use stonewalling in a relationship. Okay? That means 15% of the women do too, but 85% of us men use stonewalling in our relationships, both friendships and our marriage. It is ignoring your spouse. It's walking away from conversation. It's disengaging emotionally and verbally, checking out. Do we need to confess this morning? When these four horsemen take up residence in your relationship, typically, it will not end well. So there are ways to fight these four horsemen from entering your marriage. And the first way you might have imagined is repentance. Repentance. If you have a pencil and a piece of paper, you might want to write these down. Maybe write it down on your bulletin so that you can take it home while you're praying over the folks in the bulletin. Maybe you can pray for yourself and your relationship as well. Repentance is the first thing. And repentance is not about getting caught and then apologizing for it. That's not only what repentance is. Repentance is not about getting caught and then repenting. It's not about denying our sin or etc. Repentance is confession. Confessing your sin. It's heartfelt remorse and regret about your sin. It's turning from your sin. As a matter of fact, repent, the word, when you take it back to its basic form, it literally means to stop and turn. So to stop going the direction that you're going, whatever that sin is, it may not be a bad thing. I want you to hear me. Sin doesn't have to be a bad thing. Sin is simply whenever that takes more of a precedence in your life than what? Or whom? God, right? So when that sin, which may be a positive thing, takes a bigger precedence in your life than God, that's sin. Everybody understand? Say amen if you understand me. Say, Eric, you're crazy if you don't understand me. Thank you. So, repentance literally is to stop the direction you're going, turn around toward God. That is literally what the word repentance means. It's heartfelt remorse and regret about your sin. Turning from the sin and worshiping God. And that is both in your will and in your work. You see, every married couple has to continually practice repentance. Repentance of sin if they hope to have any loving, lasting life together. Do you hear me? Every married couple has to continually practice repentance of sin if they hope to have any loving, lasting life together. And quite honestly, that includes our friendships. What is the basis of a marriage anyway? Friendship, right? Friendship. All right, the next one. The second way is forgiveness. Forgiveness. I want to read a little story. By the way, this is the book that is guiding us through this teaching series, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, Mark and Grace Driscoll. Mark and Grace Driscoll. I just want to read you a illustration here that he lifts up. She really wanted to buy some things that she technically did not need. The problem was they did not have the money to pay for them. So she secretly applied for a credit card, made her purchases, and planned on paying off the balance before her husband ever found out. But rather than paying it off, she started buying more things, and during the course of many months, dollar by dollar, racked up a very large debt. Frantic to cover her sin, she started selling things on eBay and through consignment stores, hoping to earn enough extra money to pay off her debt without her husband ever finding out. But after she missed a payment, her interest rate increased. Fees were added, and she could see she was getting into real trouble. So she sat her husband down and, with tears running down her cheeks, told him the whole embarrassing story. I mean, that could have been a husband just as well as a wife, right? That could have gone either way. You see, forgiveness is when you confess the whole truth. When you repent, when you stop the direction you're going and you turn and begin walking towards God. When you begin to worship, when you begin to hold God up more than whatever that thing is. So forgiveness is when you confess the whole truth, when there is appreciation from the other, and that is communicated. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say that she confessed to her husband, he forgave her, they worked together to pay down that credit card and to pay it off, and it goes on further to say that the husband never mentioned it again. The husband never held it up as power over his wife. And as a matter of fact, she was so free and forgiven that she started sharing that story with other people so that it could help other people that are in that same situation. That is true forgiveness. That is true repentance. So forgiveness is when you confess the whole truth. Repent. Appreciation from the other is communicated and the matter is never spoken of again. You see, when we sin against our spouse, we cause them to suffer. When we sin, we are supposed to apologize. We're supposed to ask for forgiveness and make things right. When we are sinned against, we need to forgive quickly. Jesus says, now listen to me, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Did you hear that? What is it? Forgive us our sins, what? As we forgive those who sin against us. You see, we cannot simply ask God to forgive our sins. We must also extend that same forgiveness to others. I mean, truly, can we truly expect grace from God and forgiveness from God when we refuse to forgive others? Forgiveness is loving despite sin. It's a lifestyle that is incredibly costly to us and lived out of love for God and others. Now, the last thing, the third thing, may seem strange to you. So we have repentance, we have forgiveness, and the last is bitterness. Bitterness. Now, up where I grew up in northwest Missouri, we had this thistle, and it was called, we called it a Russian thistle. Anybody have Russian thistles down here? What I heard from first service down here, you call them musk thistles? Musk thistles? So these things, I mean, they can get as tall as me, right? They are nasty things. Not only, I mean, they have a beautiful purple flower on top, right? They're terrible, spiny things. And Dad would tell me to go out in the field and cut them down, and guess what? I would cut them down, and guess what would happen? Two would grow back. Yeah, I mean, for every one you cut down, two or three would grow up and I never could figure out what was going on. And you literally have to use weed killer to kill them. Now, what does this have to do with bitterness? Well, these cactuses had really long tap roots. So if you would pull it up, that taproot would break. Or if you would cut it off, it would leave that base plant in the ground. And so the life came from that taproot. Do you hear what I'm saying today? You see, bitterness in our life is a lot like that taproot. Think about your life. Bitterness is something that keeps creeping up in our life, isn't it? I mean, as a matter of fact, you may snap at somebody and they would go, what's up with you today? I thought, right? And then you talk about it and they said, well, I thought you took care of that. But see, that bitterness root is really deep, isn't it? Runs deep in our life and it takes much prayer and thought and friendships to overcome that bitterness that grows deep in the ground. You hear what I'm saying today? Bitterness shapes our relationships. Bitterness shapes who we are, and not in a good way. Don't take me wrong. Bitterness is something that we really need to focus on in our lives. And I invite you seriously to pray that God will take the bitterness out of your life. Ephesians, right before our scripture for today, 4:29-30, says this: let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Listen to that. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. You see, bitter spouses are prone to give demeaning and condescending nicknames to people. Bitter spouses can't control their tongues. This means that children are impacted. Their parents, their entire churches and families can be consumed with demonic drama that proceeds from the tongue of one who has bitterness in their life. Making matters even worse in our day are the many opportunities that technology gives us to spew our bitterness to people that don't even know or understand us. Paul says in a few verses again before our scripture today in verse 25, "So, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another." Think about that. So then, putting away falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Now, the next sentence, he doesn't say, do not be angry. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. I've talked about righteous anger before. Anybody remember me talking about righteous anger? Righteous anger is a good thing whenever you have injustice in your life. It should spur you on to do good, to change the world that's around you. That's what righteous anger is all about. But this anger that begins with bitterness just tears up your life and the life of the people that is around you. It makes matters even worse for us. It tears apart our families. You see, the real truth is, in seasons of bitterness, we like to blame other people, don't we? Many times that's our spouses, or if we're not married, that's like our closest friend. We blame them for our bitterness. And the truth is, people do not make us bitter. Instead, people provide an opportunity. They provide a temptation to choose bitterness. And we throw it up all over them. Paul says again in Ephesians 4:26, do not be angry, but instead, he says, be angry and do not sin. Paul accepted anger as a legitimate emotional response to being sinned against. But he also warned us to be careful not to combine righteous anger with unrighteous bitterness. All right, let's say this together. Three things that help us overcome those four horsemen in our marriage: repentance, forgiveness, and bitterness. Repentance, forgiveness, and bitterness. I pray that as you come up for communion today, you will begin a journey of reflecting on your life and uprooting the bitterness that you have in your life. I pray that today, that begins with Holy Communion, this gift from God of Holy Communion, that you will seriously begin repenting, giving forgiveness away, and uprooting the bitterness in our life. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for this day. We celebrate your life that is in ours. And we ask you, God, to anoint us fully with your Spirit, to bother us, God, to energize us, not only to forgive others, not only to repent ourselves, but to uproot the bitterness, that painful journey of uprooting the bitterness in our life. By looking in a mirror and looking deep within our souls. By changing our families and making them more healthy. Dear God, empower us this day, right now. We have faith in you, in Jesus' name, to do these things, God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.